as we turn to God, to God's word, to look at it more closely, let's pray. Father, we ask that you work in our hearts through your word, that you seal the truths of it on our hearts, so that we'd know you better, love you more, and respond in our lives. Jesus' name, amen. There's many conventional wisdoms in society. Some of them are around being a CEO. In fact, Andrew Sivenall grew up not wanting to be a CEO. He went to university planning to be a doctor, but got the business bug, as he calls it, helping a CEO of a local company. He was an analyst at a company when a CEO suggested that eventually he should become one himself. He was startled. His view of CEOs was they engaged in autocratic behaviour that he hated, or at least the successful ones did. Andrew Sivenall ended up as CEO of IDEX Corporation, worth $12.6 billion today. He was one of the CEOs researched by the Genome Corporation over 10 years, and their findings busted many of the myths around what it takes to be a successful CEO. There were five in particular that they raised, and some of these are: CEOs are charismatic, that they can charm anyone, and especially the public, the press. In fact, while that may be necessary for certain roles, CEOs primarily need to be good at working with people inside their own company. A second one is that CEOs should never admit that they're wrong, that they should always make out that they're right. And in fact, they found this attitude caused real problems. And both admitting mistakes and being humble led to people being better in the job and leading the companies well. And finally, that CEOs are autocratic and ruthless. In fact, CEOs need to get buy-in to the way they're going. They need to build a team, perhaps as a coach or an orchestra, get them working together as a conductor. They've got to get people to fulfill a vision for the company. The research showed the perception that Andrew Sivenall had of CEOs was based on myths. Myths based on the CEOs that loved the public spotlight behaved. He did not find that they fitted with reality as he sought to lead, looking after people, to lead in humility. And today, we'll find Ecclesiastes trying to bust myths. Myths based on human perceptions that come from living under the sun in this world and just using our eyes to see what happens. Ultimately, it's these myths that cause us to ignore God and his wisdom and can stop us living in relationship with him. And to do this, Ecclesiastes uses some shocking imagery that should ultimately point us to Jesus and the wisdom that he brings. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 reads, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." Sorrow's better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Here, Ecclesiastes takes aim. It targets those who seek immediate pleasure and praise, who seek the things of this world, houses of feasting, perhaps with drunkenness, perhaps sexual pleasures, without living in the light of the future, of the fact we will die, and what will happen after. That those who do so are worse off than those who know and accept death and live out of that. Those who live out of the reality of death are better off. 2 days ago, Jan Evelyn died. It's come as a shock to many. But it is reality. She died. She has to face what happens in eternity, whether she's with Jesus or goes to destruction. Yet, she's someone who lived with eternity in her heart, wanting to know and love Jesus, to live for him, however imperfectly. As all of us who know Jesus should seek to live and serve him. And that's what gave her the hope of eternity with Jesus. Yet her death demonstrates some of the awfulness of death that goes with the knowledge that there is eternity. That if we live under God, loving him, and therefore our neighbour, then we value the things of his kingdom and will live with him and Jesus there. That if we live for the immediate, seeking to win, whatever the consequences, chasing money, whatever the cost, grabbing pleasure, whatever relationships we destroy or complicate, seeking riches, whether or not others may starve, then we'll face judgment. If we chase pleasure for pleasure's sake, we will face consequences. Much better to acknowledge that death does happen, that it is reality, than to enjoy getting drunk, escaping reality in the pleasures of the immediate. Because we'll end up chasing pleasures, enjoyment that's not real, that's vapour. And in doing so, we're chasing after the wind. And in terms of this, in terms of acknowledging the realities of life under the sun, we're to listen, to seek God, sometimes in grief, but also in gratitude, to come to him, expecting to live with him for eternity, rather than chasing after the wind, living under the sun, seeking vapour now. And that is the way Ecclesiastes continues in verse 5. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. In other words, the fool leads one astray, seeking pleasure rather than God. As Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that means he can point to the things of this world, to money and pleasure. And this foolishness brings things like anger, when there shouldn't be, like pride into people's lives. It points us to questions looking to the past. To the past for better things, when we should be looking forward. To the hope we have for eternity. But wisdom is good, verse 11. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Wisdom preserves life. It is a good thing because of this. Far, far more valuable than money. Or, as the theme of last week's combined service, worth far more than gold. Because ultimately, it points man to consider God, which is what we're told as the passage continues. God's sovereign. We can't change what he intends by our own power. He controls our future and destiny. That ultimately is what wisdom points to. Not righteousness for righteousness' sake. Verse 16. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. What is the passage saying? Surely we're to call people to righteousness? Well, it's an awkward question because we live under grace. There are types of perfection that we cannot seek. There are things that ultimately do not matter. On a 50 pence coin in the UK, an author called Philip Pullman noticed there was no Oxford comma before the and wanting to push for Oxford commas, he called for a boycott of all 50 pence coins. Of course, nothing came of this. No one boycotted the coins on some technical point of grammar. Although it was a good advertisement for Oxford commas, I wouldn't have known what one was otherwise. Boycotting a coin over technical grammar was going far too far for most people. And here, the passage is pointing to our own righteousness, not being able to save us. Whether Abraham, whose faith was instead credited to him as righteousness, it's not that Abraham was righteous of himself. It was his faith that was credited as righteousness. All the way through to the Pharisees, who tithed the spices they grew, but still fell short. They were so caught in legalism that they missed the mercy and love that God wanted, the justice for the poor, brought forth by genuine fear of God, that avoids thinking we can earn our salvation. But lives focused on him and what he wants. That's what God wants. The vapor here is being righteous for righteousness' sake. And it's highlighted in verse 20. There's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. None of us can earn our salvation. We do not get into eternity because of our righteousness that comes from ourselves, but because of our relationship with God through Jesus. We can't act out our lives to the level of perfection that God would require, because being righteous, because we think we are of ourselves good enough for God, or can be good enough to God. It's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. It's living under the sun without God that leads nowhere. the passage goes on to say, be careful what you hear. Take to heart, as you can say similar things of others, before the person trying to seek wisdom and then bringing follow in the person of a temptress. A temptress taking people away from God. So we see folly personified, and then after again looking on the sun, the author, he makes comparison between men and women, finding one upright man in 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. I think we can take that this is from a man's point of view, and that he might have missed a few flaws in the men around him, as the only upright and righteous man that met God's standard had not yet appeared on earth at this stage. Yet there was one. And the final verse of the passage points to our need for him. Verse 29 reads, this only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. Man's gone after many things. We are not righteous, not of ourselves. And at every stage in this passage, we should reread it in the light of the one who is righteous because of Jesus. It's in Jesus' death we find mercy, Jesus dying so that we might live, because we're baptized into his death. We're buried with him so that we might live a new life under his grace. That's why the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. It is in Jesus where true righteousness is found, not in the wisdom of this world, but in the one who's died for our sins. For all the times we forget, neglect, or ignore God. All the times we act out of selfishness, pride, lust, or greed. All the times we've gone our own way. As Ecclesiastes puts it, in search of many schemes. That's what Jesus died for. That we might be forgiven. His blood means we can be forgiven and in relationship with God if we put our trust in him. If we accept him as our king, we're clothed in our king's righteousness. That's what gives us the certain hope of eternity. It means that we can know that we're forgiven. And further to this, Jesus is God's wisdom personified. It's through him that we see the wisdom of God and can grasp hold of it by believing in him, believing in the one who died for us, taking him as our king. Now, Ecclesiastes goes on to talk about our relationship with kings, saying to obey them because of God. But again, if we're to obey earthly kings, how much more should we obey and respond to our heavenly king, to the one who died for us? Because it's only out of our relationship with him that we have salvation. Relationship with God, that means we can trust God with our lives and with judgment. 8 verse 12 reads, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. God will act for those who fear him and know him through Jesus. Well, those who are wicked and reject Jesus will face judgment for eternity. The passage continues in 9 verse 1. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. It again points us to eternity, to being in God's hands, before pointing that we can only hope in God and what we will do. Under the sun, all we have is this life now. So we need in our lives to serve God, take pleasure in it, because otherwise everything's meaningless. And ultimately, we're all in God's hands. When we die, we can but trust in God, as otherwise we'd just be returning to dust. 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there's neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I've seen it, something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. Living without faith and trust in God leads to life being a vapour, a temporary thing. All that is offered in Ecclesiastes is a shadow, hope, a hope in God that actually looks forward to Jesus. We're in a different situation. We know Jesus has come in the flesh. We have a much clearer, more certain hope because of that, a hope that gives us assurance of God's love, of relationship with him now because of Jesus, a certainty of our salvation to eternity that's far greater because we know how we're saved, of our King who died for us that we might share in his righteousness. So we need to respond to the difficulties and issues of this world in the certainty of our faith, that we have new life in Jesus because he's our King, and live lives transformed by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for all that Jesus brings in our lives, that you would transform them by your grace, that we'd live under you because of the love that you give us. Jesus' name. Amen.